to Cincinnati on Friday, and we were driving down to see the Lees, and they're there, and not going to be able to be with us in service, but they were there, and so we took them to lunch and spent the day with them. And on the way down, there was a car in the fast lane, and the guy was on his phone, and I don't know if he was texting or whatever, but one car went by him on the inside, and another one went by him, and I went by him, and another one went by him, and I, at some point, he got mad at all of everybody, and he zoomed up past every one of us and gave us all a wonderful sign as he went by all of us. And I just thought, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Well, you know, we didn't, as far as I know, no one honked at him, no one flashed lights at him. They may have, behind me, I didn't see him, but I didn't see any lights, I didn't flash lights, but we all were lumped in the same category. For some reason, we passed him on the inside, and he was on his phone and in the fast lane, and he should not have been passed on the inside, I guess. It wasn't right. It just wasn't right. And so it was like, wow, this hour. And you say, well, I've never had that experience. Well, you know, I will tell you that it's very easy. That's what's going on. Anyway, they're talking about that. And then not this Saturday, but next will be our Youth Boosters Breakfast. And then, of course, we do have not this week, but the next will be Palm Sunday. And so a lot is going on for Easter, getting ready for Easter. And I'm thankful that we are able, you know, let me tell you, the only thing that will fight the spirit of this hour is another spirit. And even with the Holy Spirit, it's hard to keep it in check. You know what I'm saying? You may say, well, I got it all under control. Well, bless your heart. I can tell you it is difficult at times to keep it in check. I didn't bring the remote, so I'll depend on you, Sister Tracy. We are what here? Growing apostolic legacy. And that means we're growing. And we're growing in number, growing in individuals being alive and under, hopefully producing the fruit of the Spirit and staying connected to the Lord. And we are also growing in numbers of baptisms and infilling of the Holy Ghost, et cetera, et cetera. We're apostolic. We believe in being revival-minded, evangelistic-minded, kingdom-minded, and missions-minded. We give and support missions and missionaries around the world and involved, and we're doing our part to reach and touch and reach our world. We are also have a great legacy. There's a great history with this church, and so many of the churches actually trace their roots back to this particular group of people. Great history from downtown to the buying the property and starting in 1914 across the street and having buildings. Of course, sometimes that requires repairing the parking lot and doing some other things. And for those of you who may not know about the parking lot, and I was going to mention this with some of the other spirits, but if you'll notice the fence down in the back here, that wasn't snow. But, and I'm not trying to gossip, but we had a couple that were on that side of the fence that got mad at one another, and they started fighting, and one of them drove their vehicle into that fence and tried to hit the other one, and he moved, thank the Lord, and anyway, God bless us all. We're waiting on their insurance to see if they'll help fix that fence. And I said, oh, at first I just said, we'll buy a couple new posts. And they got an estimate from the fence people a little over $3,000 to do it. And I was like, well, let's go ahead and file their insurance and get the police report. I was just trying to be nice. You know, I'm sorry you guys had so much angst that, you know, you had to hit the fence, but whatever. I understand that's an hour, and you may never have experienced that kind of frustration, and you may not have experienced that kind of sense of anger, but you will live you very long, you will experience some kind of that spirit, because the Bible talks about the spirit, sort of the devil knows his time is short. And so therefore, anger, and that spirit to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's like, I want to inflict pain on someone else. You've inflicted pain on me. You have done something to attack me. You've crossed my line. You've whatever it is. And therefore, I'm coming after you. And it's easy for us to slip into that. So Wednesday night, I started talking about something entirely different, but it was called The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. And I gave out a little half sheet of paper in there in the back. And we talked about those unsearchable riches of Christ, taking from the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 8th through the 11th verses, where Paul wrote, "Unto me, who is the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles," and here's what he used as his reference, "the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." A lot that you could preach about right there, because Paul equated Jesus with being the creator. Now, we know Paul was of Jewish background, and we understand that Paul believed in one God, and yet he said that Jesus somehow was the one that was the creator, to the intent now that principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, that all of this was in the plan of God, according to the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I could spend this morning and maybe several mornings preaching about that verse, because what it says is that God knew from the get-go that Adam and Eve were probably going to sin or were going to fall. As a matter of fact, when you go back into Genesis, you will read that he, even at their fall, he made a promise to them that he said, "The seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and that he's going to bruise the heel." So knowing that Christ was going to be necessary, and that there was coming that sense of who Jesus was. And what I focused on Wednesday night, and the verses are all back there, I'm not going to reread those. For those of you who were not here Wednesday, you can pick up one of those and read all the verses yourself. I'm not going to go through that part of the unsearchable riches. But one of the things that I said was Wednesday night, I was talking about how Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God. In other words, he put up with all of the stuff. And in fact, I mentioned Wednesday night how that Jesus had at least 6 siblings, according to the Bible. He had 4 brothers and 2 sisters, at least, maybe more. The Bible is not clear about how many sisters, but it talks about his brothers, and one of them's name is Judas. It's not the Judas Iscariot, but one of them was James, who wrote the book of James, and so forth. And Jesus had those 4 brothers. All that verse is right there. You can read it. I'm not going through it again, but the point is that they mocked him at different times. They stood and they made fun of him. And the Bible records a time when his own family made fun of him. Whenever he said, "I don't want to go to Jerusalem because right now is not my time." And they laughed and they go, "Come on, you've been kind of doing all these miracles, and you've been, you know, if you really do what you say you do, then you oughtn't be scared. Just jump on there and go. And he basically, they were goading him, if you will. And I don't know, maybe you've never been goaded by your family. My brothers and sisters picked on me all the time I was growing up. I just told you I was an only child, you know, so it's not there. But the point is, you know, imagine, you know, being goaded and prodded, and yet the Bible said he was perfect. He was without sin. He did not rise to the bait. He did not respond. Boy, that in itself is powerful. That in itself, can you imagine? Now, God doesn't just judge the actions, but the Lord says, I also judge the heart and the motives, the intents, because Jesus himself said, it's not enough if you say, you know, I don't murder. I never murder anybody. He said, if you hate somebody, ooh, if you get angry with them and call them a fool, whoa. The Lord, man, he turns the spotlight on us, amen? And we talked about that Wednesday and how the wrath of God, here he was, he lived a sinless life, he was mocked, and yet he was perfect, not only in his actions, but his thoughts and his motives, according to the scripture. And he reaped what was, you know, the Bible talks in Galatians about you reap what you sow. Can you imagine all your life reaping what you don't sow? How tough that is. Now, most of us, when we get into an issue, we know, well, I kind of caused some of it. I wouldn't have done, huh? I had a little bit of a part. Now, truthfully, they have more responsibility than me, but, huh? But imagine Jesus, if according to the Bible, was perfect in all of his ways, and he lived. That's why I said it's amazing. We talk Easter's here and the crucifixion, and he's alive. And I appreciate that. And in fact, probably maybe another subtitle for this sermon would be, you know, the glorious gospel of Jesus, the glorious good news. Gospel means good news. The good news is this unsearchable riches, and yet he reaped what was sown not only by Adam's sin, but, you know, by all of the frustration, all of the angst. It was not anything that he had done. And yet the Bible says that he took all of our sins. So not only the sins past, but all the future sins. He took the iniquity of us all was laid on him. And by his stripes. And the Bible is very clear that the Jews didn't crucify him and the Romans didn't crucify him against his will. He broke his will as he prayed in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's who Jesus was. The cup, what did the cup signify? The wrath of God. The punishment of God. And the Bible says that he laid down his life willingly. And so because he did this, we would say that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as John the Baptist called him, which would be a theological term called propitiation, or being killed in our stead. He, in other words, took the punishment for our sins when he did no sin. And what a privilege that is. What a part of the unsearchable riches of God that you would have someone that would stand in your stead for you. Imagine if you told a story and the story was that someone got in trouble and they owed a debt. In fact, Jesus went ahead and told that story one time as a parable. And he said, you know, if a guy they estimate that a man would make about a talent, one talent in a lifetime of work for them. It was like your wages anywhere from 20 to 5 to 30 years of wages would equal a talent. You didn't make a lot of money. But he said, what if this servant came and owed 10,000 lifetimes? And he begged the master, please forgive me. And the master would say, I'm going to forgive you 10,000. And what the servant said was, you know, if you'll let me go, I'll repay you. How was he going to repay 10,000 lifetimes wages? I mean, we hard to repay one lifetime, two lifetimes. If you figured out what will you make in a lifetime? $1 million? $500,000? Whatever you make, that amount of money that we would have in our lifetime, imagine saying, okay, you're going to have to repay that. And imagine saying, I'm going to have to repay 10,000 of those. And yet the master forgave him. And then the guy went out and he got mad because someone owed him 100 days worth of work, 3 months worth of work, and he started choking him. And we know the parable and we know the story. And he was talking about how when we've been forgiven so much, can we not have forgiveness because we've been forgiven? He is our propitiation. He is our substitute. And we could look at that. And so that sense that he drank the cup, according to Romans and the 5th chapter, the 9th through the 11th verse, said much more than being justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We talked about how the wrath that was to come in Revelation, Jesus drank the cup. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus, in whom we have now received atonement. What a privilege it is that one day someone stood in the gap and drank the cup, and that I don't have to pay for all of my sins. I can't pay for them all. But guess what? Somebody already paid the price on Calvary. That's part of the unsearchable riches of Jesus. What he told, Paul told him, and if in Romans, that he said in the 6th chapter, we'll go on to the next chapter, and he said, know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That you can also read almost the very same words in Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 12th verse. And when you look through the book of Acts, the reason why the early church wanted to baptize in the name of Jesus, and there's no evidence of anyone else being baptized in any other way than in the name of Jesus, was they were identifying with the unsearchable riches of Christ. That one day Jesus died for me. One day he shed his blood, and because of that, the wrath of God has been suspended. And so as I stand there and I put them down in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they come up as in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, what a privilege it is that I say, but willingly, I want to identify with your death, burial, and resurrection. I know in whom I believe. I know whose blood was shed for me. I'm going down in whatsoever you knew, in all things do, in the name of the Lord. I'm so glad I've been buried in the name of Jesus to identify with who saved me from the wrath of God. You see, as you look through those things, what a privilege, but that's keeping me from the wrath. But the unsearchable riches of God actually do even more than necessarily just keep us from the wrath of God. In other words, imagine, if you will, that you know, somebody paid your fine, that's wonderful. But if, you know, I did something to Brother John Reagan and I whatever, I ran into his car and whatever I did, I would say, okay, Brother Reagan, I will pay you for that damage. And that's fine, but I was angry and mad. And he's always going to look at me with a little bit of, man, did you know what Pastor did? He probably wouldn't tell anybody, but he'd be tempted to say, just watch out, don't cross him up too much. Huh? He's kind of got a short fuse. Well, you go back into the Old Testament and there was a story, and you can read it in the book of Leviticus and you can read all about it, and it's of what they did on the Day of Atonement, or getting at one with God, atonement. There was once a year that the Jews would have what they called this Festival of Atonement, and they would take and they would kill a sacrifice. They would kill a heifer, they would kill a goat, they would kill different animals, and they would sprinkle their blood. And then they brought in a live goat. And it was called the scapegoat. And you can read it sometime, but they had this big ceremony, if you will. And all the people stood and watched as the high priest put both his hands on the head of the live goat. And he started confessing their iniquities. That means things they didn't mean to do. Their transgressions, things they knew that they shouldn't have done, and they did them. They knew better. And then their sins, things that they blatantly did wrong. And while he's doing this, now, you know, if there were 6,000 Jews, which we think there were probably more like 600,000 Hebrews, even if there was only three, can you imagine that you have to stand there and tell every sin for all year? Now, obviously, they didn't tell each and every, you know, Saturday on, you know, the 3rd of April, blah, blah, blah. But while the high priest is standing there, all the children of Israel are supposed to be talking about their iniquities and their sins and their transgressions and confessing out loud what they've done while they lay their hands on that goat. And then a man takes the live goat and walks him out of the camp, out into the wilderness, far away from the camp, and lets the camp go. They watch as that goat bears their iniquities and transgressions and sins and is led out into the wilderness. Now we think of the, we use the term scapegoat as, you know, in a slightly different manner, because, you know, for us, a scapegoat is, actually, Brother John, I didn't do that to your car. My wife was the one. That's the scapegoat. We blame somebody else. But that's what they were doing with the goat. They were blaming the goat to carry their sins. One goat had to be killed and the blood shed. The other one had to become the one to carry them away and to remove them. Wow. It's one thing to be forgiven, but it's another thing to have my sins carried away. That's why when you read in the New Testament, and actually in the Old Testament, talking about coming, what the Messiah was going to do, in Psalms 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. In other words, it's go east as far as you can go, go west as far as you can go, and that's how far the Lord removed him. Isaiah prophesied, for thou hast cast all my sins behind your back. The 43rd chapter, I am he that blotteth out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Jeremiah was quoted in the New Testament, but he said it like this, for I will forgive their iniquity, and then not only forgive it, I will remember their sin no more. If I told a story today and I told you that I had an older brother, and that older brother, when he reached 16, he got mad and he rebelled and he took the car and he said, I'm leaving the family and I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. That would be a tender spot in our family. We would talk about, well, you know, your older brother Mike or your older brother Bill or whatever it is, and you know, oh well, he left a long time ago. That's been, you know, 40 years ago. That's been 50 years ago. But there would still be a little twinge of hurt. But imagine that the scapegoat was to take the sin, so there was no more remembrance of it. It was gone forever. Hebrews quoted Jeremiah by saying, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In the 8th chapter, in the 10th chapter, he said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Psalms, the 130th chapter, he said, if Lord, you would mark iniquities, if you would just keep track of my iniquities, not my transgressions, not my sins, but just the times that I accidentally mess up. Who could stand? Who would be able? Who would be able to stand here and say, you know, I'm perfect? If you didn't, much less sin, much less something else. But then David quickly said, but there is forgiveness in thee. What do you call that word? Well, theologically, it's kind of a hard word. You may never have heard of it, but it's called expiation. It means that removal. It's like an expectorant. It's spitting it out. It's getting it away. It's taking it away from us. What a privilege that is. You talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, how could I not praise him this morning? How could I not worship him this morning? Because one day he took our sin. Oh, go ahead, next slide. And the Bible says in Hebrews, says, if for the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ himself, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your what? Conscience. And yet, we allow the devil to keep bringing it up. You know, it's just like I'm sorry if you're a cat lover, God forgive you. But it's like an old outside cat. There's cats that come through my property all the time. And my dad somehow used to love wild cats, and he would start leaving them milk, and then they would come at our house, and he'd put on these big gloves, and he'd go up and put his hand out, and he could domesticate a cat. I'd say, I don't even want that cat around here. He was able. And you know what those loud, those wonderful kittens would do? Once he got started feeding them and he would put milk out, then all of a sudden some dead bird would show up on our doorstep. Some mouse, something that they had found in the field. Huh? And you'd go throw it away, and I don't know if it was the same bird, but a week later they'd bring something else up. You know what I'm talking about? Earning their food, I know. And you cat lovers, it's okay. I love you. I just never was one. We had a dog, not cats. But sometimes we let the enemy do to us what these cats will do, and that is scratch up something dead and bring it to your doorstep. And remind you, when the accuser of the brethren stood before Joshua and said, pointed his finger at Joshua and said, he's not righteous. And when the devil didn't hear him, you know what the accuser wants to do then? Well, if the Lord won't listen to me, I'll get you to listen to me. Huh? And he wants to drag up anything that he can and say, here it is. Look at what you've done. Look at where. Whereas this verse says that the blood of Christ can purge your conscience from dead works. All the stuff that you did that was wrong, that had iniquity, that was sinful, that was a transgression. I know you may, you may not, everybody else may not forgive you. Brother Reagan may still look at you with a little bit of a strange look when I go to get in my car, but I'm telling you, there is one that can wash your mind, wash your heart. I've seen it happen. I've seen individuals that have come back to God. I can name you Phil. I can name you Archie. I can name you some that came back to God after years and years of doing things wrong. And all of a sudden, the washing of the Holy Ghost, the expiation of the Spirit, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. I should never be able to hang my head up. But you know what? I should always want to hang my head down. Never lift my head, but because of the blood of Jesus, I'm able to praise him. I'm able to worship him. Oh, what he did for me. You say, but I'm still tormented. I'm still bothered. I'm still overwhelmed. That's when you come back and say, Lord, wash my mind again. Wash my mind again, but I just don't feel like anybody has forgiven me. I don't feel like everybody else has. You know what? The main one is the really one that matters, the one that carried your sin as far as the east is from the west. What a privilege that is. You talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you say, well, Pastor, is that really important? This very week, I heard two or three different reports of survivors from Parkland School District shooting. One was a dad, one was a classmate. One's daughter or son was killed, the other one's best friend was killed. They committed suicide, and they both said, we couldn't take the fact that we were left alive. And it kept bothering our mind over a year later. You say, well, that doesn't happen to me. You know, the only reason that doesn't happen to you is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that'll wash your mind is the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm so glad I can come in and I can be buried in his name, and I don't have to go back and be rebaptized every time, but I can put my hands on his head, if you will, and say, Lord, here's what I've done. And he watched as he takes that out into the wilderness, and he says, don't worry about that one. I've forgiven that one. I've taken that one. If I confess what I've done, he is that scapegoat for me. Not only is he our propitiation, is he our expiation, but he is our ransom or redeemer. And you know what ransom is? Because you watch all the cop shows. And when you get kidnapped, what do they want? Ransom. Somebody to pay to release. Whether it's countries that, you know, demand their fighters be released or whatever. I am so thankful that when I've been captured by a spirit, by an addiction, by a whatever, the Lord says, I'll buy that one's freedom. Oh, not only do I forgive their sins and wash them, not only do I take their sins away and don't remember them, but I'm willing to ransom them. That means buy them back. What? I don't know. You know, I'm not sure if I got captured, if my family would just say, well, you know, anything over $25, you can keep him. Huh? Maybe you have more faith in your family. I don't know. But would they buy you back? Would they go to the trouble of ransoming you, redeeming you? Jesus himself said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What are you talking about? Hebrews, the 9th chapter. We read it, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, which were called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, he is willing to die so that we could be part of his eternal inheritance, so that he could redeem us, purchase us, almost as you will, as an adoption. You know, it's one thing to have children. You get whatever, you know, you have. It's another thing to get to choose the child. And I know maybe you choose them as a baby and you don't know what they're going to turn out. I got it. But the adoption process, imagine adopting them when they're older and saying, I want you part of my family. When you know what they are, who they are, you'd be a little more careful, a little more judicious. Wow, I want you as my family. And yet, Paul wrote in Galatians, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He hath ransomed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Why did he do that? For the unspeakable riches of Christ, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, what is that last part? The promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the greatest thing that God could give you, is access to his Spirit. That's why when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he was talking in future tense in John the 17th chapter, because the Bible says he was not yet glorified yet. That's why when they went to the upper room, he said, go tarry ye until you receive the promise from the Father. Oh, let me tell you, then they fell into Acts, the second chapter, in one accord and in one place, and suddenly the promise of the Spirit came. What a privilege that we have been ransomed by the Spirit. I don't have to give myself to the spirits of this world. I can be set free. You say, well, I can't help it. You don't understand. And you talk about the curse of what was going on. The curse was horrific. Read it in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, the blessings and the curse. He says, let me tell you, when you get cursed, it's going to be so severe. Actually, nice, genteel ladies were going to cannibalize their own children. Nice people were going to eat their own flesh and blood. That's a pretty severe curse. And what do you see? The spirit of this hour. Huh? Children and parents. You could preach all kinds of social issues at this point. The cannibalization of our own. Getting into, I don't know who those two ladies were. And I don't know if either one of them had children. And I don't know. But fighting on the middle of a freeway. Dear God. Cars running by. And you say, well, how can I stop that? And Paul wrote, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us by to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For after you were, faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized, there it is again, into Christ, have put on Christ. And he goes on into the fourth chapter and he says, but in the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of the woman, made under the law, to redeem, to ransom them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a privilege that he would say, I will buy you. I know what all you've been bound by. I know what all you've been done with, what's tried to wrap you up. But because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his Son into your heart. But that's why whenever I come into the house of the Lord, in the midst of whatever I'm feeling, I can say, thank God, one day I felt the presence of the Holy Ghost. I raised my hands and I'm able to say, Father, Father. I'm able to say, Daddy. He puts me as a child of God. What a privilege that I'm a child of God. And that's not just for me. It's for you. It's for whomever. You know, I've got more scriptures on redemption. I'm not going to read them. We're going to baptize Philip. This is exciting. Doing our part to be part of the family, but God wants to do his part to ransom. And can you imagine that all of a sudden you say, well, and the Lord nailed all of these theological words with stories, parables. Guy's got two boys. One says, give me my inheritance. Breaks off of the family. Leaves. I'm going to do my own thing right now. I don't need the family anymore. I can run away. I can do my own deal. I don't need you. I don't need my brother. I don't need this farm. Just give me a little money and I'll be fine. Imagine how dad's going to feel about that. Imagine how you take that. Imagine what that does to you. Imagine how you would look at him as he walks down the road and leaves. You remember? But it doesn't all go well. And he thought he was going to turn that money into a fortune, and he was going to be wealthy, and he was going to make a lot. And you know the story. He loses the money. One mistake after another, one failure after another. And what does he do? He says, I am not worthy to be a son, but I will go home and at least be a servant, because I would rather just live in Dad's house and come and just every once in a while feel the presence of the Lord. I don't have to do anything. I've blown it enough. I can't do any more. Jesus says, but that father was watching. And as soon as that boy got in the horizon, he gave some orders. Go get the robe. Go get the ring. Go get the shoes. Go kill the fatted calf. It's hard for me. I've tried to do this. I've been here all along, and you walk out and Dad puts you right back in the family. Hard not to be the older brother sometimes, isn't it? It's hard not to point your finger and say, yeah, but you know what you did. But I'm telling you, the unsearchable riches of Jesus is that while I was a sinner, even if I walked away, he's ready to put a ring back on my finger. You know what that ring symbolized? The authority of the family. He said, I'm putting you right back into the family. Pastor, like the older brother, I could say, how come you're so quick to let them come back? Then I hear the words of Dad saying, but you've been with me always. And everything I have is yours. Anytime you want it, you can come. You want a party? You want to feel the presence of God? You don't have to wait and feel him once a year, twice a year. And I know we'll have folks that'll come on Easter. We're going to have singing, and we're going to have a short service, sermon, and we're going to do all kinds of wonderful things. But they will miss 51 weeks, I used to have folks, none of you, but some that would say, Pastor, I don't understand. Every time I come to church, it's either decorated with lilies or with poinsettias. I said, well, you only make it twice a year. That's kind of why. But oh, the joy, just on a Sunday like today, that I can raise my hands and feel the unsearchable riches of Christ. How much you've loved me. Oh, what you've done for me. Oh, this very week, how you took my sins, became a propitiation. Oh, how that you redeemed me, you ransomed me, you bought me back. I didn't deserve to be bought back. I'm not sure I would have bought me back, but oh, how you've done that for me. And that's why whenever we go down in his name and then I feel his presence, that's what it's all about. I'm feeling a taste of earnest. The Bible calls it the earnest of our inheritance. When you get the Holy Ghost, you're feeling just a little bit of the joy and the peace and the passes understanding. You're feeling just a taste of what heaven's going to be like. Oh, why don't we stand right now? The curse has been broken. The ransom was paid. Hallelujah.